Amen. Praise God. So Proverbs chapter number 1. Amen. Praise God. Verse number 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. I pause right there. I want to say, just reading that today and rereading it, it just kind of popped out to me because, you know, we always start there and like that, to receive the instruction of wisdom and justice. And he could have easily just put a comma there and said, you know, instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. But he kind of threw that in there, kind of snuck it in there. And so I reread and it kind of sounds like this: to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment. Justice and judgment and equity. There's kind of a little emphasis put upon that. You can't rule that out. You can't rule that out. That is a part of wisdom. That is a part of instruction. That is part of truth. I would have to say that. There's justice and judgment and equity. Let's continue on. Verse number 4. To give subtlety to the simple. Now I want to stop there because I'm not going to address this in the message. But that is not to empower the simple people to be subtle. That's not what that means. That's not to empower simple people with subtlety. But rather, that means that the simple would see through those that use subtlety. God's basically pulling the wool off of those that are subtle, trying to deceive the simple so that the simple could comprehend, so that the simple could understand what was being done to them. And Solomon said, this is what I want to do, that even the simple-minded would not be taken advantage of. They'll understand. All right? To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear, a wise man will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation and the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Tonight, I just simply want to go back to verse number 2, to know wisdom and instruction. Amen. There's power in that. There's power in knowing. And I think we have talked about that a little bit when we talked about the revelation of God and knowing who He is. There's power involved in that. And so to know wisdom and instruction. Tonight, I'm going to talk about to not know. Amen. To not know. Praise God. Lord, you're good to us. Your word is true. Your word is powerful. Your word is right. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I pray, God, that you would help us here this night. Power in the word and the spirit. Minister unto us, Lord Jesus. Let revelation and enlightenment come to us. Open our eyes, God. Give us understanding, and more than just understanding, God, but a way to be able to apply this to our lives, oh God. Pray, God, that you would touch us, Lord Jesus, minister and move upon us. And we'll be quick to give you the glory, the honor, and all of the praise in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you. Now let's just magnify him here tonight. Praise the Lord. God bless you, and you may be seated. Now, tonight's probably going to be more breakdown like Wednesday night Bible teaching. I don't know, however it turns out, but I feel it. I couldn't get away from it, and really what had happened was I kind of had a seeing through a glass darkly until I got to preaching this morning, and as I was preaching this morning, I said one sentence in the middle of it that was like, bam, there it is. And so I'm like, okay, I got it. And so anyways, we go back to Psalms chapter number 1. So this is going to kind of be like Wednesday night because you know why it's going to be like Wednesday night? Because we don't have Wednesday night service this week. We have Tuesday night service, all right? So we're going to sneak Wednesday night in here, and then we're going to have Tuesday night service. And then Wednesday, young people and stuff going to Tulsa and for a youth conference. And so we're looking forward to that. Praise God. So let's go back and let's take a look at this. And as you know, I am breaking down because I'm getting older. No, I am, but I'm not meaning that kind of breakdown. I'm breaking down the book of Proverbs, all right? And working through that and pulling some things out of that. And so I had many, many pages of notes and tried to fit that all into one message this morning. It's like, hey, that ain't going to work. And so I just filed it away and said it'll be for some other time and for some other place or at another time, just particular. But looked at this. And so in the very first six verses of this book, these verses that we have read here tonight, we find the very purpose of this book. We find everything that we really need to know about this book we find in the first six verses. Number one, we find out who the primary author is. And it is important to recognize who the author is when you're studying the Bible, when you're looking into things. You need to know, number one, who wrote it. Number two, you ought to know who he was writing to. And then you can begin to deduct what he was saying. So if you don't know who wrote it and you don't know who he was writing to, chances are you're going to get something messed up. Because if that's the case, then you're going to go to the book of Romans, and you don't know that Paul wrote it, and you don't know that he was writing to the church that is in Rome, and so you're going to go to chapter number 10, and you're going to perceive that there is salvation that is there. There isn't salvation that is there. Salvation happened in the book of Acts. And there's only one way to be saved. And Peter, who had the keys to the kingdom of heaven, put it forth, and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so when we go to the book of Romans, in chapter number 10, and we talk about confessing the Lord, confession is made with your lips and such like that, and you're like, oh, that's how you be saved. No, he was talking to the church. He wasn't talking to sinners. He wasn't talking to the general population of Rome. He wasn't talking. You go back to Romans chapter number 1, verse number 1, 2, 3, and you'll see Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called to be a servant of God unto the church. Who's the church? Repented, baptized, and filled with the Holy Ghost. There's the church. Amen. So they've already got it. They just had a problem. Romans had a problem with who that Jesus was. And so they had to acknowledge that. They had to recognize that. The Jews had a problem with that. Peter told them, he said, this same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Savior. Well, Romans had a problem with that too. And so Paul addresses that, Romans chapter number 10. That's not in my notes, all right? But I'm just simply saying it is important to know who wrote it, who they was writing to, and then you can begin to deduct what did they say. And chances are you'll come out okay and such. So we know the primary author. It states right here in verse number 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, and declares who he is, the son of David. So without a shadow of a doubt, we're not looking, okay, now is this Solomon the son of David, or is this just some other Solomon that we don't know about? No, it's Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Well, we know exactly who that is. And so we know the primary author, and then we know the practical authority that the book of Proverbs is giving, and it gives it here in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, and let me just go through it rather quickly here today, but the practical authority of it here is just that that one would recognize the truth. Verse number 2, he says, to know wisdom and instruction. And so you've got to recognize. You've got to say, hey, you know what? This is true. You know what? This is instruction. So we are commanded, or that we are given this unto us, that we might know wisdom and instruction. And then not just to know it, but the Bible teaches us that we are to receive it, and that we are to perceive the words of understanding and receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity. We perceive the words of understanding, and then we must receive it. Amen. Truth is not going to do you any good if you do not receive it. You can hear truth, but if you do not do something with truth, amen, then the truth does not possess the ability to do some things. The Bible said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It will make you free if you receive it. Amen. Praise God. And so it teaches us to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And then we are to relay the truth. It gives subtlety to the simple, knowledge and discretion to young men. In other words, when you've got the truth, you need to share it with somebody. You need to talk to people. It's not wrong to tell the simple-minded or something like that, you know what, I think that you're being taken advantage of. And this is why that I think that you're being taken advantage of. And you begin to relay that unto them. You have received the truth. You understand the truth. You know the truth. And now you relay the truth. You tell other people about it. Knowledge, discretion to the young man. Amen. You tell, hey, you know what? You don't need to act like that. You know, you tell these young men, you know what, young men, you need to keep your hands off of the girls. You need to keep your hands off of the young ladies. Amen. We don't go around, you know, touching the young ladies and stuff like that. And you say, well, why is that such a big deal and stuff? Well, you know what? Knowledge and truth for this, you know, you need to understand that touch does things to a lady that it doesn't do to a man. And so he teaches us this. He says to teach knowledge and discretion to the young man. A wise man, he says it like this, a wise man will hear. Amen. A wise man will hear. If you hear this, then you are described as a wise individual. And a wise man will hear this and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall obtain unto wise counsel. The Amplified Version says that the person of understanding will acquire skill and attain to sound counsel so that he may be able to steer his course rightly or correctly. And then once we have done all of this, then we ratify the truth, being able to discern the proverb. That's what the Bible says, to understand a proverb and the interpretation. We take the truth and we apply it to these things. Bear with me here for a moment. I'm not going to leave you drowning or sinking here. Just bear with me here for a day, for a moment, not a day. I won't keep you near that long. Yeah. Amen. But there is this thing that we call hermeneutics in theology, and it's the study of science, the study of different things and stuff. And this is the study, in this case, it would be the study of theology or the study of the Bible and stuff. And so, but we do not apply, listen to me, we do not apply a broad spectrum of hermeneutics over the Bible. You know why? Because there's a lot of parts of hermeneutics that are incorrect. And so what we do is we take Bible knowledge and we apply that as the standard. And so, in other words, if this doesn't make sense to Bible knowledge, then it's not correct. Okay? So then we apply what we describe as apostolic hermeneutics. Just simply means that I'm not interested in trying to apply and learn and all these other things concerning the Trinity or all this other stuff, because the Bible emphatically declares that there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So I don't have any space to concern myself with those things, because it is anti-biblical. And so I don't deny the Father. I don't deny the Son. I don't deny the Holy Ghost and stuff. I understand that there are roles. And so, but the Bible specifically states over and over that the Lord our God is one Lord. Ephesians 4 and 5. Here, O Israel, are one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so anything outside the spectrum of Scripture, I just have to delete and walk away from. Amen. But there is Scripture that challenges me, and that is the reason why we study all of this. All right? And so here in verse number 6, where he says that to understand a proverb and the interpretation. In other words, the scripture that I am given, this proverb in this moment in time, this that I'm given, I want to be able to understand it. I want to be able to know exactly what it's talking about. I want to know the interpretation of it. And so Solomon, we talked about it a little bit this morning, that Solomon would use the ant as a metaphor, as a figure of speech, or as an example. That's the word I'm looking for. That's the phrase. He used the ant, and it wasn't because the ant was so intellectual. It's just simply that it knew how to handle life, and it knew to do things and stuff. And so there was that. And then it used the coney or the rock badger, and he used that to be able to explain wisdom, that it buries and makes its home in the rocks. And he used the locust, and he used the lizard, and he wasn't telling us that we need to be lizards and such like that. He said, but you know what? We can learn from these things if we will give ourselves to know these things. Look thou, O sluggard, at the ant, and see how he does it. And so he is insisting that we take a look into it. We don't just read scripture. We don't just read the Bible and say, bam, there's three chapters marked off my reading today. I'm ready to go play golf. He doesn't say all that. I don't even play golf. I got golf clubs. I don't even play. Well, glory. maybe I need to, but... But anyways, what we have here is that you cannot just read things at face value. He said, you need to understand the proverb. You need to give yourself to understand the proverb. And so, interestingly, Solomon stated these objectives that we just talked about in the book of Proverbs. He said, now look, here is why I am writing this book. And he makes it unmistakably clear. I did not have time to go back and to look at all of the books of the Bible, but I could not recollect another book in the Bible that is just so emphatic that says, here's why I am writing this. And you know, when you go to the Cowan Amplified Translation, this is really what Solomon was saying. I don't have the faith to think that my son Rehoboam is going to do all of this and get all of this right. And so I'm writing this book in hopes that it might be able to save him some grief and some heartache. That's the way that I translated it. He is that upfront with it. He sees that Rehoboam is fixing to make a mess out of things, and he's saying, look, if I can somehow or another redirect him, get his attention, cause him to look, maybe something in life will draw him back to these proverbs, and he'll come back, even like Josiah, amen, who had the book read to him in the temple and caused him to change. He said, maybe, somehow, some way, sometime, that Rehoboam would want and desire to do this, and maybe it won't be too late. And so the Proverbs is not some mystical book like the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the wheel in the middle of the wheel, and the vision within the wall, and the stick, and all those other things that Ezekiel was talking about, you know, and stuff, and you're sitting here scratching your head, thinking to yourself, my Lord, what is he talking about now? And all these visions that he has, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel eating the scroll and putting it in their mouth and such, and all these other things. You're like, Proverbs isn't like that. Amen. It's not like Revelations where you're reading about things and you're thinking, my God, I'm half scared to death and I still don't even know what's going to happen, and trying to give yourself to figure it out. No, Proverbs isn't wrote like that. It's just pretty plain, straightforward, and put out there. He just says, the fool. Well, Solomon, why don't you tell me what you're really thinking? He said, well, I just did. He doesn't beat around the bush. He just says exactly what he said. I was sitting at my window, and I was looking down in the street. And he said, I saw a woman down there. And he said, she was standing on her corner. Well, okay. All right. And I saw a young man that was oblivious to what she was doing, and he come walking by her way, and I watched him as she came out, and she basically caressed him and drew him in and enticed him and says, let's go to my house. And the man of the house is on a long journey, and he's taken a lot of money, which means that he's not coming back tomorrow. And I've spiced my bed with herbs and cinnamons and stuff like that. And you're thinking, yeah, you pretty much draw a fair conclusion of what's happening in that. And Solomon just paints the picture out there like that. And he said, this is the path of life. That's what he said. Chapter number 5, I believe it's from verse number 6. He said, this is the path of life that happens and stuff. And he said, you got to be able to recognize these things. You can't be oblivious to these things. And this is where he's talking about the subtlety of the simple. And he says, you know, the simple, this man is just taken in by this. And he said, he's just a simple-minded man. Somebody needs to explain this to him and tell him what's happening here and explain it and let him know that this is not a good thing. About it. No, of course you didn't think anything about it because you don't know truth. You don't know instruction. You don't have wisdom and stuff. And so I need to help you in this. This is the purpose of the book of Solomon. And the key component in this entire thing, when we think about Proverbs, we think about little quips and little why words of wisdom that is here and there. And it's just simply for us to know. That's the whole purpose and the reason about it, so that you would know. There's some things that you might know, but you need a better revelation. There's other things that you might not know that you need a revelation and understanding on. And this book is given for you to know, to recognize wisdom and instruction. Receive wisdom and instruction. And finally, relay wisdom and instruction, or help somebody else out. And so here we get to the premise of our text here tonight in chapter number 1 and verse number 2. And Solomon says, look, here's the purpose of all this is to know wisdom. To know wisdom. That word wisdom. Word wisdom is a very unique word that is used. The word that is used there, chokmah, in the Hebrew is used 6 times in throughout these several chapters right here. And it just simply refers to a person's ability to make the right choice at the right time. It's not the fact that they have wisdom, amen, like Brother Henry. I'm mesmerized by that young man and stuff. But, you know, here he was several years ago, and he was telling me exactly how a steam engine worked. And he was telling me all about this steam engine and how these trains and the way they worked and stuff. And he said, you know, that's the way it was designed. It was supposed to work like that, and it wasn't working, so I knew something was wrong. He starts telling. I remember one of the first times I met him, you know, and he brought me a design. He had drew out, you know, this whole case that he had designed for an oboe in humid climates and dry climates, and is to protect the so that the wood doesn't crack and all this other stuff. And so, you know, he's got all kinds of wisdom, but that's not really the wisdom that Solomon is referring to here. The wisdom that Solomon was referring to is, look, I don't care if you know trigonometry forward, backward, and pre-calculus, calculus, and all those other things. I don't care that you know all of that stuff. I don't care if you are a master at English and that you can speak 17 other languages and stuff. I just want to know, can you make the right decision at the right time? That's what Proverbs is all about. Amen. For some of you apostolics that understand what Odyssey is all about, we're not talking about Eugene Melsner. The rest of you can go find out what that means. We're not talking about that. We're talking about that when the rubber meets the road, do you have the wisdom to make the right choice at the right time? That's what Solomon was saying. Solomon is not telling Rehoboam, I want you to be the wisest man in all of the earth. I want your wisdom to exceed my wisdom. That when they look at me and they say, oh, Solomon was the wisest man, or considered to be the wisest man upon the face of the earth until Rehoboam got there. That's not what Solomon's whole premise is about. Solomon is simply saying, I want to equip you so that you have the knowledge and the wisdom to be able to make the right choice at the right time. I don't care if you know and understand all kinds of these other things. Paul would even talk about that and saying, look, you may be able to do this and this and this, but he said, you know, some of that stuff is just trivial and stuff. It's the ability to make the right choice at the right time. Amen. Praise God. That's what I desire. That's what I want. Amen. I may never, ever be accurate passed by somebody. Amen. Can you frame a serpentine soffit with an undulating ceiling? Amen. Most of you are saying, I have no idea what he said. I do. I understand what that is. A serpentine soffit with an undulating ceiling. I understand that. Amen. And I have the wisdom of that. But you know how many times I've gotten asked that question? Zero. That wisdom does not help me commute through life. I need to understand things that are going to help me to get from point A to point B. And what is that? I don't want to be lost. How do I get from here to heaven? I've got to be able to face every fork in the road and make the right decision at the right time. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. And so this word of wisdom, chokmah, refers to the ability to make the right choice at the right time. And then he simply says, to know wisdom and instruction. He does not leave off instruction. Instruction is very important there. He says you need to know wisdom and he puts it in there. He puts, you need to know wisdom and instruction. And that word instruction simply means admonition or discipline. And so from the Cowan Amplified Translation again, I simply would say today that this is the ability to be able to make the right choice at the opportune time using discipline. Oh, yeah. You need to be able to make the right choice at the right time using discipline. You don't need to be running by the seat of your pants. Amen. You don't need to be, just making decisions half-heartedly or, just out of a whim or just, something's, well, I know that was right. That may have been right that time, but it's not right this time. And you've got to be able to understand that what was right 10 years ago doesn't mean that it's the right answer today. And I understand there are principles that is involved in all things. But we also understand the reality of times that are changing and situations differ. And so what the situation, amen, and the answer for that situation is, that doesn't mean that that's the answer for this situation. Amen. I can tell this person one thing because I understand them. I understand their mentality, their character, their personality, their breakdown. And I understand that this is going to be able to help them. But if I tell this other person over here the same thing, I know that it could destroy them because their disposition is completely different. I've got to use wisdom and instruction to be able to give the right answer at the right time using discipline. And this is the way that we all have to walk through life. Amen. We all have to walk through life. There are times that you will be spiritually strong, and there are times that you will be spiritually weak. And you've got to be able to recognize that. And you've got to be able to state, you know what? A few weeks ago, I might have been able to handle that. But today, I have been inundated by hell and all of these pressures of life. Come on, be true with yourself. Because if you're not true with yourself, you're going to make wrong decisions all because you're not being true to yourself. There are times when it seems like life is just going fine and grand. Somebody says, I wish you'd please show me that. I prove my point. Because there are times when life isn't so hectic and it feels like you've got a breath of fresh air. And it's like God has built a hedge around you so you can get some rest because he knows what is coming your way. And when you are in that moment of safety and in that moment of strength and in that moment where you feel like just the heavens are just beckoning you and waiting for your prayer to come up, and every time you say something, God's touching, God's answering, God's moving, God's doing this, just mark it down. There's going to come a time when it's going to seem like the heavens are brass. And you're going to go to heaven just like Daniel was. And Daniel was praying. And Daniel prayed day in and day out. Daniel prayed for 21 days and he got no answer. And I'm sure that his disposition changed. And as he was praying on day one, he felt the fire and the power and the vim of all of those things. But come day 21 and he's like, God, do you even know who I am? That happens to one and all of us.
And so when you're over here and it seems like all of heaven is standing at attention to your every prayer and everything is going right, and you're out here and you're finding all kinds of people to invite to church and they're just like, tell me more about the Bible, let me know, and all this stuff. And it just thinks, whoa, the favor of God is upon me and all this stuff. Amen. You might make some decisions this day that you're not going to make the same decision when it seems like all of hell is against you. And you're feeling like you can't get through, and all these things are swamping your life. And amen. And there's sickness, and there's financial problems, and there's child problems, parental problems, marriage problems, and all of these other things that are coming against you. You're not going to, let me put it this way, you should not make the same decision at that moment of time that you make when everything is going fine and ready for you. Because that's reality. That's what happens. That's not compromise. That's not hypocrisy. That's reality. That's reality. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so, being able to make the right choice at the right time using discipline, there can be little recognition of truth without discipline. There's little recognition of truth without discipline. Everybody needs discipline in their life. You know why a child gets into trouble? It's because there's no discipline in his life. And he finally does things that he needs disciplined for. But they just run wild. They just do things. Most of the time, you and I will get into trouble because we lack discipline in our lives. We start doing things that we know we shouldn't do. We start listening to things we shouldn't listen to. Looking at things that we shouldn't look at. Because discipline is void from our life. Sometimes we cross over the barrier of discipline. Discipline says,
no, you should not do that.
It's like, go away. I'm going to listen to this one over here. That's an example of discipline that is there. So there can be little recognition of truth without discipline. When truth comes, we've got to recognize it. We've got to discipline ourselves to recognize it. And you know what? There is nothing like truth staring you in the face, and it's unpalatable, and to recognize that you don't like that. You know, sometimes the word of God can come forth, and the Bible says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And so sometimes there's that sharp word of God that comes, and it severs, it cuts off, it doesn't hack. But it cuts some things off because there's things in our life that need pruned. Pruning helps us become fruitful. And so the word of God comes forth. And sometimes the word of God kind of hurts. That's truth. Bible said, John 17, he said, sanctify us with truth, for thy word is truth. And so we look at the word of God and we see truth. And we're like, I don't like that. I'm going to flip over here and read something else. And, you know, sometimes it's a spiritual hearing aid. Yeah, I don't like what that preacher's saying. I'm just going to turn him off. And so it takes discipline to recognize these things, because there isn't anything like truth that is distasteful when it conflicts with our belief. Amen. In studying the Word of God, that's one of the hardest things that I have had to deal with myself. And I was taking a college course on it, and it talked about, I wished I could remember the exact word that it uses, but basically it's preconceived ideas, your beliefs. The beliefs that you have formulated, the beliefs that you grew up with, the beliefs that you said, oh, this, you've been taught, you know, and all of a sudden the Word of God contradicts that. And you're like, Well, that's not what I was taught. And you have to be willing to lay down your pre-understandings. You have to be able to lay those down. Discipline lays those down to be able to accept truth. It doesn't matter what I believe. What really matters is what the Word of God says. And I need to put things aside, throw things away, do things differently, and accept the Word of God as it is. And so there are things in the Word of God that has challenged me that I have thought to myself, well, you know what? I didn't see that growing up. I didn't really know that. I didn't know that. But nevertheless, the Word of God, it teaches that. And we'll find these pre-understandings. That's what it is. We'll find these pre-understandings as we go through life and stuff. But the truth shall make you free. Buy the truth. Solomon penned that, and he said, buy the truth and sell it not. He said, this is how important it is. Buy it and sell it not. It is truth. Truth is going to rub you wrong many, many times. And thank God that it does, because it is the truth that is able to set us free. Praise God. Amen. Let me move on here tonight. And so only a disciplined mind is going to be able to see the pros and the cons of an issue and be willing to learn by correction. Praise God. Amen. The Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 4, amen, that it is the gods of this world that hath blinded our minds that we should not be able to see. What? See truth. Amen. It is the gods of this world. Let me just say it like this. It's the current times. The gods of this world moving through current times and calling it relativity and such like that. So for instance, you know what? Nobody sees shacking up as a sin anymore. That is the truth. Amen. That's just a common thing. As a matter of fact, they've got a place allowed for it in the law that's called common law marriage. Live together for so long, you're just considered married. It's no big deal. You didn't have to go down. You didn't have to do this. You didn't have to do that. It's just common law stuff. I want you to know today it's still sin. It's still sin. Amen. Premarital sex is still sin. Out of the wedlock of marriage is still sin. Amen. Homosexuality is still sin. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court would rule or what anybody else would rule. That's what the Bible states, and that's what we're going to be judged by. That's what we're going to be saved by, is by the Word of God. And so we have to take, and you know what? There's a lot of people that don't want to hear that. There's a lot of people, amen, that have no spot for that. They have no give in all of that. And it rubs them wrong, and I understand that because that's the generation that they are being raised in. And so they've been raised that this is right. It's not right. It's not right. And so now you got people that are saying, I'm looking for a church that'll accept, you know, homosexuality and let us be who we are and stuff. Well, this isn't one of them. Amen. We want you to come, but we want you to find an altar and we want you to pray through. Amen. Because it is wrong. It is abominable. It is a sin. And it will always be a sin in the eyes of God. So, well, I thought that we were supposed to love them. You're correct. We love them, but we don't love their sin. And we need to be careful. Listen to me. There's a fine balance in this. We need to be careful how we treat them. We don't need to treat them wrong. We don't need to treat them bad. Amen. But we don't need to treat them to the way that they feel acceptance of who that they are. They need to understand, I don't agree with your lifestyle. I love you. I'm going to be friendly and I'm going to be cordial and stuff like that, but I don't agree with your lifestyle. You say, well, I'm just simply asking you, how will they ever know the truth? How will they ever feel to come out of truth? How will they ever know that that's wrong and that's sinful and stuff? How will they? I can love the sinner and I can hate the sin, but I'm also going to have reservations. And I know that may sound, you know, two-edged or whatever like that, but that is the truth. That is the truth. All of these people that are living in sin, and amen, they may not be in a homosexual lifestyle of any form or fashion, but just the fact that they are living in sin, they need to understand, I love you, I'll help you, I'll do whatever it is, but I do not condone the way that you're living. I don't condone the sin. If they're drug addicts, they need to know, I love you, I'll do anything that I can to help you, but let it be known, I'm not helping to suffice your drug problem. We're not doing that. We're not doing that. We're not coddling a drug problem. Oh, Jesus, help me. I'll get behind the pulpit here today so I can spare myself from some of the tomatoes or from the rocks or whatever and stuff like that. Amen. But you know what? When an individual has a drug problem and stuff like that, they don't need to be shacked up in your house. Because then they don't have to pay rent. They can use their money to still spend upon whatever drugs they are. Amen. The Bible says that the prodigal son, that when he was away and when he was living out there in the world and when he was feeding the pigs, the Bible said that no man helped him. Did the father love him? Absolutely. Did the father want him to come home? 100%. Was the father ready for him to come home? He was standing outside ready for him to come home. But he wasn't sending money to support him and to bail him out. He waited until he got enough. And when he got enough, he said, here I am. Come home. Let's get things right. And let me help you get back on your feet again. That's truth. And discipline steps back and says, you know what? This is truth. And this is the way that we've got to see it and understand it. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Praise God. Lord, help me, Jesus. That ain't in my notes either. I don't have any notes. That's probably part of the problem. I got 2 pages of notes. That's part of the problem, huh? Amen. And so when we do perceive the truth, we must also be willing to accommodate the truth. That no matter what the truth is, if I want to be saved, if I want to please God, if I want to do right, then I will accommodate the truth. And if that means that some things in my life has got to go, relationships in my life have got to go, acquaintances in my life have got to go, then that's the way that it's got to be. But I must be saved. When you know truth, you're going to make room for truth to operate and to work in your life. That is the part of receiving the instruction and the wisdom. But people possess a great capacity for blocking out the unpalatable facts. I don't want to hear that. That rubs me wrong. But it still is the truth. You must understand something here tonight, that I can soft soap it. I can go around it. Amen. And I can refuse to tell you the truth, but that does not negate that the truth is the truth. Prime example, on your way home, why don't you do about 95 on the 400 on the way to wherever you're going? And when you get pulled over, go ahead and tell your officer, I didn't see a sign that said 65. And what is he going to say? That doesn't negate the fact that the speed limit is 65. You're going to get a ticket. And you know what? I bet you look for that speed limit sign next time. The truth is the truth. And so we've got to accept it because we are going to be held accountable for that. The Bible teaches us that God once winked at ignorance, but now commands all men to repent. That's the principle of it. Amen. That God is basically saying, amen, you owe it to yourself to seek the truth, to know the truth, and to accept the truth. And if you don't do that, then you're still going to be held accountable for all of that. As a matter of fact, there was a sacrifice that was ordained in the book of Leviticus. I believe it's in chapter number 5. Amen. And it was for sins that you know nothing about. Amen. There were sins. There was a sin offering. Amen. There was a burnt offering. There was a trespass offering. There was a meal offering. There was a peace offering. And then there was an offering that was for the sins that I didn't even know that I committed. And what the responsibility was is you as a Jew, not us, but you as a Jew, you bear the responsibility that you have to decide. You've got to get it in the book and to figure out what's wrong and right. And basically God was saying, I'm going to hold everybody accountable for one standard across the line. And it's your responsibility to figure, well, the Sunday school teacher didn't tell me that. The preacher didn't tell me that. This one didn't tell me that. I'm going to do my best to tell you everything that I possibly can. But somewhere or another, we've got to get a hold of it for ourselves. And we've got to find a place at that altar and say, God, if there's anything in my life that I've done that you're not satisfied and happy with, if I've transgressed, if I've sinned, and I didn't know about it, would you forgive me? And would you please show me? I don't want to grieve you. I don't want to upset you. I don't want to be lost. And so I am asking you that if there's anything there, help me to understand it, to know it, and forgive me of it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let me sew it up here tonight. There is a fact of not knowing, and we've kind of already got into a little bit of that. It's the fact of not knowing does not lessen truth. We talked about the speed limit. But you know what there also is in life? There's this thing called test. And we had them all through life growing up in school. And you know what a test is for? It's to see if you know or you don't know. And it's not just to see if you know or you don't know, but it's also to see if you understand. Okay? So for instance, Sister Tessa would understand this. In mathematics, there were things that I just did not know. And you know what? I got them wrong. I did well in math, but nevertheless, there were things that I got wrong. It's because I didn't know. I didn't know the formula. I didn't know how to do it. Maybe I missed that day or whatever, but it still was wrong. That's why I didn't make 100 on that test. But you know what else? If I worked that problem out and I did what they call show your work, and so I showed my work and I did all that, and the teacher could look at it and say, you know what, that's wrong. But you know what, he's got the right principle on it, but he's just missing a little bit of understanding here. And so they give you like partial credit, but you don't get full credit for it. It's important to know. And it's important to understand. But it's still wrong. And so tests are given for us to know so that we can figure out if we know it or we don't know it or we understand it or we don't understand it. And this is Proverbs. Solomon said, buy the truth. Buy it. Sell it not. Also, buy wisdom. Buy instruction. Buy understanding. He said it's important. That's how important it is in life. Because life is still going to happen. Whether you understand it, don't understand it. Know or don't know. Life is still going to happen. You know what else is going to happen? The Lord is going to come. And if the Lord doesn't come before death, then death is going to come. Bible said that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. These things are going to come. Somebody said, all you got to do in life is live, pay taxes, and die. Nah, you don't even have to pay taxes. You can live in the prison where the taxes pay for you. But really, all you have to do is live and die. But you know what? These things are going to come. And when it comes, are you right? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? That's important. And to lie to myself and say, oh, I'm ready, when I know that there are things that I'm doing that I shouldn't do, is misleading. And misleading has me to recognize and admit judgment. We talked about that, justice and judgment. That's fact of life. It's going to happen. One day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. One day all will stand before the Lord. One day he'll say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant, or he'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. That is the truth. That is the truth. Whether you're ready or whether you're not ready. You can tell your teacher, I'm not ready for this test. Well, you knew it was coming. Not knowing is not going to help you. Not knowing is not going to benefit you. As a matter of fact, if you don't know, it's extremely detrimental to you. and to know and to not do it. The Bible said it like this: it would have been better for them to have never known than having known truth to reject it. So you can see the things that God stands for, and you can see the things that the Bible puts in there. And you can choose to ignore it. And James would say it like this: you're a hearer of the word, but you're not a doer of the word. You're like a man that would look at himself in the mirror, forgetting what manner of man he is, and just goes his own way and does it. Life needs attention every day. Your life needs attention every day. And to lie to yourself and say, I'm okay, is damning to your soul. Ignoring the truth is not going to help you. It's not going to serve you well at all. Turning away from the truth is no benefit at all to you. Closing a blinded eye. Say, I choose not to do that, or I choose not to believe that, or I choose not to hear that. I choose not to. That's not going to benefit you whatsoever at all. Solomon says you need to know wisdom and instruction. You need to know how to make the right choice at the right time using discipline. My flesh doesn't like this, but you know what? This is right. You know, the Lord, one of the greatest damnations that the Lord says, he said, I will send them a strong delusion that they would believe an untruth, that they would believe a lie and be damned. That's what the devil says. The devil says, you're okay. The devil says, that's okay. The devil makes allowances for that. But the devil doesn't have the power or the authority to change the word of God. And so Jesus gave us a fine example as we stand here tonight. And Jesus said it like this. He said, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last days. He said they were given in marriage and eating and things like this. And then it says this: and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And number one, somebody was preaching, because the Bible said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Somebody wasn't listening. But not listening didn't deter them from the judgment of the flood. So they knew not until it happened. There's another verse, Luke chapter number 19. Jesus said that he came and looked over Jerusalem, and the Bible said that he began to weep. That word weep means that he was wailing. He wasn't just sitting there looking over Jerusalem with tears running down his cheek. He was wailing. You know why he was wailing? Because way back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, he prophesied. And he said, if you don't line up and if you don't do these things, this is what's going to come. Destruction is going to come. And then he said it like this. He said, you will eat your own children's flesh. That's sick. Justice and judgment. He said, if you don't hear my words, if you don't do these things, Leviticus 26 and 29. God told of Israel's disobedience, the time would come that they would eat their own children. Say, my Lord, I would have listened. No, time rocked on. But it was still the truth. And today Jesus is looking over that city of Jerusalem and he's wailing. And he's saying, if you would have only heard the prophets, if you would have just listened, I was trying to tell you, I was trying to forewarn you, I was trying to help you, but you wouldn't heed my counsel. You would hold none of my reproof. I've come unto my own, and my own have received me not. But you see that this has got to happen. And then he stood there with tears running down his face. Said, if you have not known even now in the last day the things that belong unto thy peace, but are hid from your eyes, for the day shall come to pass that your enemies shall cast a trench round about you and compass thee round about and keep you on every side and shall lay you even to the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave one stone upon another because you knew not the time of your visitation. And that's exactly what happened about 30 years later. 30 years later, a man by the name of Titus, a Roman emperor, sieged Jerusalem. Historians say there's somewhere around about a million Israelites that were killed. And the first thing that Titus did was he dug entrenchments and he got in and he began to use catapults to throw rocks at the stone walls and to break them down. And he laid siege upon the city. And everybody that came out that was captured alive, history says that they hung them, they crucified them on a cross in front of all the defenders so that everybody could see, give up now and maybe you won't have to do this. But they made sportings out of them and such. And there was no food. There was a drought that was there. They shut off. No man could come in. No man could go out. And Josephus in his book would write, and he would say that at one point in time a band of vagabonds was running through the streets of Jerusalem and they smelled food and they busted in this house. They said, give us food. And it was some lady who had cooked her child and was eating it. That's what history says. And Jesus said, I told you that's exactly what was going to happen. It's sick. It's disgusting. It's repulsive. But the Lord said, I told you that's what's going to happen. My friend, there is nothing that ought to be able, that ought to surprise us when the Lord speaks of hell. And when you, if you were to be lost, you would say, I didn't know about this. Lord said, I told you all the time. This goes back to this morning. I just want to be saved. I don't want to be lost. And to ignore the truth is going to cause me to be lost. To ignore the truth is to believe a lie. To ignore things that are in my life is to accept some type of lie in me that is going to be detrimental. I cannot do that. Not knowing is not an answer. Refusing to know, ignoring to know, is not an option. I want to give myself to know wisdom and instruction and use discipline to make sure that I'm right. Amen. I'm not here today to tell you that I know exactly why I'm preaching this. I don't. But I feel so compelled. I feel so compelled. Maybe one of the reasons that I feel compelled is just because I believe in and feel like the coming of the Lord is too close. Say, I've heard that all of my life. That's what Jerusalem said. But there came a day that it happened. I want to be saved. I don't want to ignore truth. I don't want to soft soap truth. I don't want to bury it. Just pretend that it's not there. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. Half-truths are untruths. Half-truths are deceptions. Half-truths are misleading. Half-truths are manipulations. I need the whole truth. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. It's a little bit heavier on a Sunday night, but I think we ought to take time to come to an altar and say, oh God, search me. Search my heart today. I want to be right with you. I want the favor of God on my life. I want the favor of God in my home. I don't want to be lost. Come on. Come on, friend. You know too much to be lost. You know too much to be lost. Maybe it's time to weed some things out of your life. Why don't you take that time to work on that tonight? Time to open up your heart, begin to confess some things to the Lord. God, some things begin to resonate in my spirit today. Things begin to resonate in my heart today. I may not understand all of it, but I want to. I'm not going to hide from it. I'm not going to turn a shoulder or a back to it. I want to embrace the truth. Embrace the truth. Whatever truth is, I want it. Sanctify them with truth, for thy word is truth. Whatever it is, whatever it is. Oh, hallelujah. God's given you an opportunity. You're at a fork in the road. Opportunity to make a decision. Make a right decision, you can make a wrong decision. If you make the wrong decision, maybe you got two things to worry about. Will you ever have an opportunity to make it right? Or will you never have an opportunity to make it right? Solomon said, don't chance it. Don't chance it. You need to know wisdom and instruction. You need to know wisdom and instruction. Be able to perceive the words of understanding. Make the right choice. Use discipline. Use discipline. Make the right choice. And you'll never regret it. Oh, thank you, Jesus.